Pine Low Camp, Friday, August 10th, 2018, morning meeting.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this another day of life that you've given every one of us. You choose the number of days that you give us. And we just thank you for every one of them. Father, we pray for your presence today. We pray that we will be mindful of you throughout the day. And Father, that we will feel your presence very strongly in our lives. And we may enter into the joy of that presence. Bless everyone. Bless this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. This morning we'll be having the communion. It's really a miracle the way the communion appears there at camp. And Friday morning, it's just there. I don't have to say, don't have to order it in or anything like that. And same with all this electronic equipment that's here. When we came here, there was nothing, no electronic equipment in here. Then when the meeting comes, there it is, all ready to go. So I'd like to give a special thanks to John and Sue Greif. Would you stand up, please? There's John back there operating help. They see that that's there, and nobody has to worry about it. It just happens. So that's a ministry that they have, and we all have a ministry, and we're all... it's amazing what the Lord is, the way the Lord speaks to us. And I'm sure that every one of us throughout this camp is thinking, well, I need to speak to this person, I need to encourage this person, or other things that we need to do. And that's just the way what's happening in the camp. And God is behind it all, and we appreciate it so very much. Praise God. I was going to read a psalm here. Psalm 91. I'm going to just read a few words from that psalm. So familiar, you've got it all, have it memorized anyway. It says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Remember one of the brethren speaking on that many years ago, over in Turner Camp, actually. And when he came to the word shadow, he said that really should be the aura of the Almighty, because there's no shadow. There's an aura that comes from Him, and we're dwelling in that aura. We're not in the shadow. And so that was the message that, or part of the message that I heard way back then. And you know, computers have memory, and it's amazing how our brains have memory that could remember something like that so long ago. God is really, it's a real, really a miracle the way God has created us and everything else, the animals. Sometimes you'll be amazed at the intelligence of an animal. Even the way God just made them that way, to fit in, to be able to survive. And He's done that with us as well. And, you know, a lot of us would feel that we wish we were smarter than we are, but it's still a miracle what God has created. Praise God. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide within the aura of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress." What does a fortress do? Protects you. "My fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover me with His feathers," or with His wings, or with His feathers, "and under His wings I will trust. His truth shall be my shield and buckler." It says, "You shall not be afraid." I'm putting my I in here sometimes, and "thou," but it's all of us. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall behold the reward of the wicked." So that's all I'll read. I'd like us to sing from page 12 of the Red Book, "Blessed Assurance." Partly because of the message of the song, but just to get us to stand and to sing, we need to stand up straight and take a deep breath and renew everything within us here. And let's just sing this song, "Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, a purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood." Praise the Lord. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of is the Lord. Could we also turn to page 67 of the Red Book, and at the top of it, it says, I have a, in my heart there rings a melody. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. It is the melody of love. We've heard a lot about love in the camp at North Battleford, and here I think that's something that the Lord really wants to impress on our hearts, that the love for one another is so very important. And we should have that song in our hearts all the time, that if we're really trusting Him, we should not be worrying. We should not be worrying about other things. So it's good to be at the camp here, and the rest is kind of shut out, and we can enter into a new phase. Let's pray that when we go back home that we can continue with that and continue with having that song in our heart. Praise the Lord. Let's sing it together. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above.
Thank you.
Francisco. So as I said, we're going to have the communion. You may be seated. We'll have the communion this morning. After the communion, there will be an offering, which is an offering for the expenses of the camp. What you're paying is about a third of the cost, approximately. And so if you feel that you'd like to contribute more, this is your opportunity to help out with those expenses. There'll be two brethren who will come in a few minutes to be in charge of the communion. But this point, I'd like Andy to come, Brother Andy Snook, and tell you a little bit about there'll be an offering tomorrow as well, and he's going to talk about that a little bit. Yes. What's that? Oh yes, for this morning, if there are checks, they should be made out to Pacific Coast Camp.
Yes, as Byron said, tomorrow morning we'll have an offering for the work in the foreign field. We do this at all the camps, and I just want to just touch on a couple things to give you time to think about it. On some of the needs, we have a number of needs right now. Just in the last couple of days, we're getting messages from India, the state of Kerala, which is where we have our orphanage, which is in Wayanad district, is being flooded. They have 60 dams they had to open up to try to mitigate the flooding. A number of people have been killed. Schools have been washed out. And water is getting into our orphanage right now. And it's raining right now. And I got a message this morning saying, please pray that the rains will stop. There's already some minimal damage to the children's home where we have 82 students, 82 children, 82 orphans that attend there that you support. When the floods subside, there'll be some repairs that we will have to do. The government is so interesting. We're in the middle of a Hindu society, and the little orphanage that we operate has such a great reputation. The government wrote a letter to the orphanage and asked if they, us, you, could donate money to the government to help the local schools in that area that are having everything washed away. I don't know if we'll be able to do that, but isn't that funny? Isn't that interesting? A Hindu government coming to a little Christian orphanage and saying, can you help us? That is pretty remarkable, very remarkable. So we don't know what the damage will be, but we will have to help. We have a church in a place called Byron Koopa. Byron Koopa, over 10 years ago, a number of saints met there, began to worship the Lord in the tribal area. People came to Christ. The church started to grow. And there's a band of Hindus that got together and said, we will burn your church down. And they made a vow that they were going to burn the church down and persecute all the Christians that went there. So the church continued to gather. The elders slept in the church. There was someone there 24 hours a day so that no one would burn it down. And in the process of time, one of the instigators of the Hindus that promised he was going to burn the church down, this was 10 years ago, he came to Christ. He is now one of our elders in that church. In that church. And when we go visit him, he has a real heart for the poor in the tribal area. And he's devoted his life to reaching out to the tribal people and bringing them into Christ, into that church. That building, one of the walls, has already collapsed from the flooding that's taking place right now. So once again, once we know all the damage, we will most likely have to help them out to build that church. There's a lot of people being saved in that little place. In India, we tend to have more buildings than you see in the U.S. We tend to build little structures for one simple reason. Christians, about 2% of the population, and they're under heavy persecution. If you're a Christian and you want to rent a little room for Sunday worship, a hotel room, it's very difficult to do because it's a Hindu society and they hate Christians. They're very anti-Christian. So it's difficult to rent a place. Hotels won't rent a room. If a landlord has a room to rent, he won't rent it to a Christian. In fact, we have troubles in India finding places to bury our dead, believe it or not. You, the foreign field, your funds, a couple years ago, we had to buy a cemetery plot because when our people die and they want to bury them, the Hindus won't let Christians be buried in Hindu cemeteries. So we had to buy a cemetery to bury our loved ones in. That's some of the things that happens in India. Where does that money come from? It comes from offerings like what we will take tomorrow. And it comes from your tithes that you send every day. In the Philippines, we just finished putting in a water system in a tribal area. It's the strangest thing in the world. I don't know why the Lord does it. The Lord is moving everywhere. But in these other countries, why is it that he moves in the most hard, most difficult places to reach, and some of the most simple tribal people that struggle with everything, and the Spirit of God is moving in those areas. In the Philippines, we have a number of churches cropping up in the tribal areas. We had to buy a motorcycle for one of our traveling deacons to get in there. He rides a motorcycle in there, and sometimes he parks it, and they bring a horse into him. He gets on a horse, and then he goes up into the tribal area and ministers to all the people, and then he works his way out and then gets on his motorcycle and comes back. And that motorcycle was purchased with funds from the foreign field that you donate to. We have our video conference meetings with these brethren every other week. The other day he mentioned that they have a tendency as they go into the tribal area to keep getting sick because of the water. So we sent some water filters, some little handheld water filters, so they can drink clean water while they're ministering in the tribal area. Once again, these are just little things, but where does it come from? Someone had to pay for it. You did. We did. And in those areas there, many people are coming to Christ. And once again, the villages in these areas were becoming sick from dirty water. So it wasn't a lot of money. They came up with a plan that they could provide purified water. And once again, we sent funds over from the church to build this little water system so they could have clean water for them to drink. Another thing I think is interesting in this area of the Philippines, all these people are coming to Christ up in the hills and the mountains and the Muslim areas and coming to Christ, but they have a tradition. They're not a tradition. They're so poor that they'll live with their spouse and not get married and have five kids, but they can't afford to get married. So as they come to Christ, our traveling deacons are teaching them, saying, hey, you shouldn't be living together if you're not married. Sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? You shouldn't be living together if you're not married. So what we're doing, we sent money over. They can't afford a marriage certificate. We're paying for marriage certificates. They have these large weddings, and all these tribal people come with their spouses and their children, and they get married. And they rejoice, four or five kids, but I got married. And they just rejoice because they did it right. They made it right, and it's just a joyous time. It might seem comical to us, but once they come to Christ, they just want things to be right. They want to do things the right way, and we just we thank the Lord and honor the Lord for allowing that to happen. What we did, we told them, we sent money over. We said, we will send money for the wedding, for the tribal, for the certificates. Not a lot of money, but here's the deal. Everyone that gets married, you have to pay it back to your local church. Now, we don't keep track of it. We don't keep track of who pays it back, but we wanted them to feel an ownership, that they had to make some contribution to it. In the Caribbean, and we are still working on this, 1 year ago, Hurricane Maria devastated Dominica and another number of other islands, but particularly Dominica. And there's quite a bit of damage, and we have a number of families in the church that some lost all of their homes, everything. Others had major damage. And we're still struggling, it's a year later, exactly what to do. We're going to have to help, and we have helped some already. and it's hurricane season again in the Caribbean. And I can't say that we're going to spend this much money, that we need this much, but we're working on plans and thoughts on how to help these families in the church that have had devastation because of the hurricane. And once again, where does that come from? It comes from you. It comes from these foreign field offerings. So, ironically, when I heard about the hurricane damage in Dominica, we have a little church right on the waterfront, you know, at the bottom of a big hill, and it's kind of a rickety, a little dilapidated building that the church uses on that island. It, when you walk in and you walk on the floor kind of bounces, you know, and it's kind of shaky. And but people, the church has been worshiping there for a couple of decades. When I heard that we had the hurricane, I absolutely knew that that was going to be splinters because there's not much there. Would you believe it? That's one of the only structures that stood. It's still there, and they're still worshiping in it. It had very minimal damage. I don't know what that means, but there are a number of needs worldwide. We are very blessed in the U.S. and Canada. We have needs, but not quite the way they do in other parts of the world. These people in India, the Philippines, the Caribbean, South America, Africa, they're our brothers and sisters. They're our brothers and sisters. And from time to time, the Lord will give us the privilege of helping them, helping them. And that'll be tomorrow. So I'm not, you know, we're not like those that say, dig deep in your pocket, you know, and give till it hurts, and none of that. But when we take an offering, you give what you think is right. That's all, because I'll make you a guarantee, the money will be well used. It'll be used properly. Thank you.
There are some who may be leaving before, not here tomorrow, and if that's the case and you feel to contribute, the check would be made to Global Missions, and you can give it to Jeff or any one of the rest of us if you want to contribute, and you won't be here. Okay, would you brethren who are in charge of the communion come and we'll have the communion now, please. Yeah. No, we can't use this one. Is there a microphone for them here?
Brother's going to read. Go ahead.
I thought I'd read some scripture before we go to our communion. Read 1 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. So those words were written by Paul as he was talking to the Corinthians about the seriousness of communion because they didn't take it seriously. And so I just want to make sure that we take it seriously here this morning. For our church, there is... In the Bible, it doesn't put the requirements of what it is to take communion except that you be of Christ. So you don't have to be a member of a church. You don't have to be a member of Global Missions. You just have to have Christ. If you have Christ, if you accept Him in your heart, then you can participate in communion. As the elements are passed, you can partake. But one thing that you need to do as Christians is we need to examine ourselves. We need to look into our hearts and to see if God has put a check in our hearts. And there may be something that you need to deal with in prayer with God before you partake. We do want you to partake, but we want you first to examine and to deal with anything that God brings to your heart. Once that has been taken care of, then you can partake of the bread and the wine. As you know, when Daryl and I will pray over the bread and the wine, that's a very important aspect of the communion itself. Because if you remember, if you've read the book of John, in John chapter 6, he talks about, you know, eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And when He had that conversation with the crowd that was following them, they murmured, "This is a hard teaching." And many of them left because they didn't understand what He's saying. All they can see was the gnawing of His flesh and the drinking of His blood, and they couldn't understand it, and they walked away. And He looked to His disciples and said, "What about you?" And Peter said, "You have the words of life. We have to follow you." You know, he didn't say he understood it. He just said, "All I know is that you have words of life, and I need to follow you." And so as we place our hands on the bread and the wine and bless it and pray over it, it's the impartation of Christ into those elements. And so when you partake, you are partaking of Christ. You are partaking of His flesh and His blood through the attributes that have been passed on to those elements. And so that's a very important thing. So that's why we want to take this very seriously. It is not just eating food and drinking wine. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. The one thing that we do in our church is we to express unity during the communion, as you receive the bread, we ask that you just hold it in your right hand. And that's just a sign of unity. It's not something that the Scripture says that you have to hold in your right hand. It's just something that we do just to show unity. And then we also ask that you just hold on to it. And when everyone has been served, then we will eat together. And that's another sign of unity. And so this is a really important part, and there is aspects of this communion that we still don't understand and how Christ used it, but He does use it, and people are touched by it. People are healed through it. And this is a very important aspect of the Christian walk, and we want to honor it, partake of it, and take all that God has for us in it. And so we have the privilege this morning to take part. So join us. This is an opportunity for you to even start the examination process. And that we ask, as the bread is served, that no singing actually takes place, because we want you to think about examining yourself during that time that the bread is passed. So, Daryl, did you have anything you'd like to...
I was thinking of all the things that communion represents and does. God likes tradition. We're kind of anti-traditional when this move first started. I mean, it seemed to break a lot of traditions. But there are some traditions that God wants to carry on a regular basis, and communion is one of them. And if I had to sum up the theme of this camp, I would say it was step by step, the Lord is moving us on. And we're quite a ways further, I think, than we know than we were many decades ago. And he's leading us on step by step. And I really appreciated that message by Brother Nick, how he is, how you can win the World Series by base by base by base, and we're going step by step by step. Most of us are insecure people, and we look at ourselves and we think, man, I've got so far to go, so far to go. And we do. But we have come a long way, and communion is one of those things that God wants us to do step by step by step. I was talking to back home, I was talking to a young man who was probably in his 30s or so, and he had a family, Christian guy, had a family, a wife and some kids, and he was bored, and his wife was bored. They were bored with their walk with God, because he says, you know, all I do is I go to work, and I come home, and my wife takes care of the kids and so on, and he was kind of bored. He wondered, he thought there should be way more excitement in this Christian walk. And I said, you are a success story. You are walking step by step, one boring step after the other. You get up and you go to work. Your kids see you go to work. That's instilling a lot into your kids. Your wife is taking care of the kids and the household, and she's doing her boring thing one day after the other, and that is success. And God loves tradition like that. He loves to have consistency and for each one to take their part and take their role. And there is exciting times that come and so on, but God wants us to in this tradition here, I was thinking, what does it do? Each church is different, you know, or each denomination, you could say. Some will have communion once a month. Some will have it once a year. But communion brings huge unity. And the Lord knows we need that, because he's brought together such a motley crew of people that are so different that we need unity. And that's one reason, I think, why he made it clear to the brethren that we should have communion once a week. Because the scripture says you can bring health to yourself and healing by discerning the body. How do you discern the body of Christ? Discern means recognize. That means seeing Christ in your brother and your sister, which is really hard to do if you have a grudge against your brother or your sister, or you have unforgiveness in your heart. If you eat and drink unworthily, it says you can actually make yourself sick. You can bring damnation onto yourself. There's other reasons for sickness. We're in a fallen world, of course, but that's one reason why we can get sick, or sickness can be in the body. How long should a grudge last against your brother or sister? No more than a week. It shouldn't last any longer than that, because we get together and we have communion every week. And if you do what the scripture says, examining your own heart, the Lord will bring it out. He does to me, and that should be dealt with. So this is a self-corrective mechanism that the body has to fix all these infections that pop up week by week with each other. How long should a grudge last against your spouse? It says not to go to bed angry. So I haven't slept in 3 days. Not really. Sleep pretty good. But it shouldn't go on any more than a day. All these things that we do are self-corrective and self-healing for the body. The body heals itself. And so we're about to partake of healing and correction. The Lord will speak to your heart. Let's pray. We need some deacons. There was four deacons that were going to come up, or four helpers. If they would come up, that would be great.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to share in you, that you so freely give of yourself every time. It wasn't one time on the cross, but it's every day. And during this communion, it's every communion. Father, you give us yourself, and you give us the opportunity to take of you. Father, we place our hands upon this bread, and we bless it, and we break it, just as you did Amen. With your disciples on that night before you were hung on the cross.
Yes,
we thank you, Father, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Has everyone been served? Lord, we thank you for your body. We thank you for what you have done for us. We remember, Lord. Let's take of this and eat it together.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray over these cups. We pray your blessing would be upon them, Lord. We pray that as your blessing goes into this wine, that is your blood, a representation of your blood. And as each one of us partakes, Lord, we all share the same blood. Father, we pray that you would bless each one, that you would make corrections that are necessary, Lord, that most of all, like we've heard in Scripture this week, that it will all be done in love. Amen. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity, dear Lord, to give of our tithes and offerings unto thee. We pray, Father, that they will be blessed and to help cover the expenses of this camp that you have blessed us with. We thank you for this opportunity. In your name we pray. Amen.
Ashton has a song this morning. Oh, there you are. Did you have a song this morning, please? And while he's coming up, just a reminder, tomorrow morning is children and young people. We want the young people to be kind of prepared and standing ready. If there's anything they want to share tomorrow morning, a scripture or a testimony or anything, just look to the Lord today to bring that tomorrow morning.
All right, so this is a song that I asked my dad and my uncle to sing with me. It's a song that I've heard over and over again. And it's one that has really touched me, I guess, and it's a good one, so.
Come, thou fount of every blessing.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming blood. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Hear my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It's always nice having musical talent, isn't it? Speaking of music, we all like hymns. And did you know that hymns can be put into categories? You probably all know that. There's different categories for different hymns. And, in fact, are there any dentists here? If you're a dentist, the dentist hymn is Crown Him with Many Crowns. A weatherman's hymn is There Shall Be Showers of Blessings. A contractor's hymn, I'm thinking of Wayne here, a contractor's hymn is The Church's One Foundation. Got to have a good foundation. I like this one. A tailor's hymn, you know, the tailors that make, we don't have tailors anymore, but the tailor's hymn is Holy, Holy, Holy. A golfer's hymn is There's a Green Hill Far Away. Politician's hymn, Standing on the Promises. Not that they do. Optometrist hymn, Open My Eyes That I Might See. Here's a good one. The IRS agent's hymn, or Revenue Canada hymn, is I Surrender All. Gossipers. A gossip hymn for gossipers is Pass It On. Electrician's hymn is Send the Light. A realtor, someone that sells homes, a realtor's hymn is I Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop. A massage therapist's hymn is He Touched Me. Okay, and for those who speed on the highway of life or in their cars, if you're going 55 miles per hour, there's a hymn for you. It's called God Will Take Care of You. If you're going 75 miles per hour, there's a hymn that goes, Nearer My God to Thee. If you're going 85 miles per hour, there's a hymn that goes, This World Is Not My Home. If you're driving 95 miles per hour, there's a hymn that says, Lord, I'm Coming Home. And if you're driving 100 miles per hour, there's a hymn that goes, Precious Memories. I'll just leave that with you for free. Anyway, it's a joy to be here tonight. You know, when you come to church camp, any church camp, it's kind of like the old, it's not like the old order where you have a preacher and a congregation. Here, it's like we're all family. We're talking to our friends and loved ones and members of the church. And that's the way we are. We're going to go to Romans, the 12th chapter. I want to read a handful of verses here that fits in with the theme of this week. Nothing complicated, nothing, no great big booming message here, but just some good advice on how to walk with the Lord. And we'll read the first two verses that many of you have memorized. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We all know that. Let's go back to first verse again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We read that kind of casually quite often, but if you do a little studying, it's kind of interesting. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to approach God, you wanted to come here this morning, you wanted to approach God, you didn't just walk in and talk to God. The only way you could come into the presence of God because of the sin of man was through some type of a sacrifice. It was a big price. And I'll read these quickly, but in the Old Testament, in order to approach God, there was a burnt offering you had to offer, which was the offering of his sin. The purpose of the burnt offering was for a general atonement of sin and an expression of devotion to God. That's in Leviticus, the first chapter. The animal, you had to bring a bull or a sheep or a goat or a dove or a pigeon. The animals would be burnt whole overnight, though its skin was to be given to the priest. There's all kinds of detailed instructions. So that's there's many more things that are pertaining to that. You had to bring another sacrifice to God to come into his presence. Well, there's one called the grain offering. Just bear with me here. And the second type of offering in the Old Testament is the grain offering. The purpose of it was a voluntary expression of devotion to God, recognizing his goodness and providence. Those instructions are in Leviticus 2. It was generally cooked bread, baked, grilled, fried, roasted, or made into cereal, always seasoned, unsweetened, and unleavened. And so that was another offering. It was a freewill offering expressing devotion and gratitude to God. So that was another offering. So you'd have to get up this morning before church and bring your bull or your lamb or your sheep and slay it, give the skin to the priest. Then you got to go bake your bread, season it just right. You have to offer that to show your devotion to God. Then there's a peace offering. That's in Leviticus 3. It included thanksgiving offerings, freewill offerings, and wave offerings. This offering could be a cattle, a sheep, a goat. It could be male or female, but it must be without defect. It was a thanksgiving offering. It could also include a variety of breads. The purpose of the peace offering was to consecrate a meal between two or more parties before God and share the meal together in fellowship of peace and a commitment to each other's future prosperity. And there's other requirements that go along with that. That's another offering you had to bring to God to come into his presence. There's an offering called the sin offering. The sin or sin offering, sometimes seen as an offering for atonement for unintentional sins. We often sin unintentionally. Most of the time we do. So there was an offering for that. Similarly, it is sometimes viewed as a guilt offering, removing the consequences for lack of perfection. As an atonement offering, it contained elements of a burnt offering, yet at the same time had elements of a peace offering. Conversely, some of the sins of which one needed atonement were not moral sins, but rather matters of ritual impurity. And on and on and on and on it goes. Another one, the guilt offering. The fifth offering was the guilt offering. Unlike the English word guilt, this does not refer to a matter of one's conscience, but rather to something one owes on account of a sin. Other suggestions for the name of this offering are the trespass offering. The purpose of this offering was to make reparations for one's sins. And as such, this offering had a specific monetary value, and one who owed another on account of a debt due to a sin. You could pay it in silver or sacrifice in a ram. So there's all of these offerings here. Now, doesn't that sound complicated? Sounds very complicated, very costly, and very complicated just to come into the presence of God. That was the Old Testament. So now we get to the first verse here. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you just present your bodies as a living sacrifice, No more bulls and lambs and sheep and doves and bread and grain offerings and this and that. Just give your body over. And it's not a dead offering. You know, you had to slay these animals in the Old Testament to come into the presence of God because there's a price that has to be paid for our sins. But here's Paul says something revolutionary when he said this. This is revolutionary. This is tremendous when he said this because they were still offering sacrifices all the time. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When you walked in that door, you just presented your bodies as a living sacrifice. Isn't that easy? That is so easy that we miss it. A sacrifice is like a key that unlocks a door. That's what a sacrifice is. People think that a sacrifice is something that's hard to give. It isn't so much. It's a key that unlocks a door. A sacrifice has brought people into the presence of God in the Old Testament. Today, we don't have to do that because of the Lamb of God was slain for us. Your sacrifice is your bodies, your life, everything about you, just giving yourself over to the Lord. I'll just read this to you. You don't have to look it up. Hebrews 13:7. He says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, I'll ask you a question. We all know what the answer is. Which is easier? Which would be easier, going out and slaughtering a bull or a ram or a sheep or a dove or making a grain offering and following all those details? Or would it be easier just to praise the Lord with your lips? It's a lot easier just to praise God with our lips, isn't it? That's a sacrifice. It's called the sacrifice of praise. And it brings you into the presence of God. You don't have to come, when we come in here, you don't literally bring an animal sacrifice in order to be worthy to come into the praise of God, the presence of God. You're just worshiping with your lips. Boy, is that easy. Is that ever easy? And when you're walking down the road, if you want to be in the presence of God, just worship him. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God has made things so easy for us. So easy, I think we take it for granted many times. So I have something I copied down from Dr. David Jeremiah on that scripture that I just read. He mentioned here that he said international newspapers recently ran a story of a young man in Argentina who decided to transform himself into an elf through plastic surgery. An elf. Now, we've all seen people that do horrible things to the body. So this young man wanted to be an elf. So his jaw was broken and reassembled. His chin was reshaped. His ears were cut open and stretched out. His eyes were made cat-like. And he's having four ribs removed so he can be thinner at the waist. He says, I have my own beauty ideal, and I want to choose that no matter what. But a better approach to total transformation is just what we read. Number one, receive the mercy of God available through Christ. Number two, offer your body as a living sacrifice to him. Number three, refuse to let the world push you into its mold. Number four, renew your mind daily with Scripture. Number five, trust God to transform you from within. And number six, commit to fulfilling his good and acceptable and perfect will of God day by day. That's how we're changed. Not through some dramatic plastic surgery, but by renewing our minds, being in the presence of God. And verse 2 again is so powerful. All of these verses, or each one, is so powerful in themselves. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's a powerful scripture. The Bible talks about the world. 1 John, the second chapter, 15th verse. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world means the cosmos, the orderly arrangement of this system of the earth. And he cautions us, don't be conformed to it and don't fall in love with it. This is a temporary dwelling. it's kind of like me here at camp. I enjoy myself here, but I'm not really falling in love with my room because I'm not going to be here very long. It's temporary. My home is somewhere else. And that's the way we are in the world. We're here temporarily. You go to North Battleford, we kind of joke about it, but you can kind of put up with the World War II Ginraw and the mattresses that soldiers slept on after World War II during training. And you put up with it because it's not your home. It's just temporary. So you don't fall in love with it. You just kind of put up with it. That's the way we are here. Don't fall in love with the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I ran into a verse the other day that I hadn't thought of before, and it just kind of struck me, and I'm going to read it to you. But the world, that we don't realize it, but we are influenced by the philosophy of the world. I use the word philosophy of the world. And I won't start naming things, because as soon as I do, people get mad at me. They do. But there are so many things that are taught in the university, things that are taught by our government officials, crazy stuff. Unbelievable stuff. I just call it the philosophy of the world. And soon lots of people believe it. People believe their professors. And a lot of it's garbage. A lot of it's real, and a lot of it is garbage. And we are not to fall for the philosophy of the world. And I was reading in Acts 17:21, and it's just a little statement that Dr. Luke, God bless Dr. Luke for writing the book of Acts, great man. And Dr. Luke wrote this, and he put it in parentheses, like just a little statement on the side. But it stuck out to me. He's talking about in Athens, the Athenians, and Greece, philosophy, the center of philosophy for the world. Our philosophy today is inspired by Greek philosophers. And this is what Paul said. I like this. He said, or Luke said, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there, they spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Just whatever the latest philosophy is, let's go with that. What's the latest and the greatest philosophy and ideas, so to speak? And that's in the 17th chapter of Acts. But he gives us a warning here, because as time goes on, the world's philosophy, it changes too. But nevertheless, he says, don't be conformed to the world. You don't have to be like everybody else. You can be different. And when you walk with the Lord, you will be different. Many of you, probably every one of you, have the experience, and sometimes you might not appreciate it, where people notice that you're different, There's something different about you. Well, that's a good thing. The world may sometimes make fun of people that are different, but we do want to be different. The peer pressure is you want to fit in with everybody. But with God, he says, you don't have to fit in. You fit in with the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the philosophy of the world. We don't have to, we don't have to listen to the brightest minds in the world that are trying to give us their philosophy. This Bible, I was going to hold up my Bible, but it's actually an iPad, but the Bible is our standard of behavior. The Bible says it, I'm going with it. Someone else says something differently, that's okay. We're following the Bible. Don't be conformed to the world. Those are two very important scriptures that begins this chapter. And then he's going to get into some real good, simple, practical advice. But you start by entering into his presence through praise and not being conformed to the world. The rest of this is simple stuff. Listen to this. For I say to the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's the first thing he says. Good, and that's very good information. Don't think too highly of yourself. And I hope we don't. I heard one of the young people made a statement to the effect of appreciating that, talking about the, she was talking about the ministries that were real people. I thought that was an interesting word, and I appreciated that. And you know, particularly some of the young people, you might look at your local elders and deacons and the traveling brethren, and you think, wow, those guys are holy. They don't lose their temper. They don't break the speed limit. They never get in an argument with their wife. They're never tempted by anything. They never say something that they regret they said the minute that they said it. You know, you can go down the list. Believe me, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? All of us. You know, and so we've got to be careful about pointing fingers at anybody, because we got, like an old saying, if you point your finger at someone, you got three fingers pointing back at you. So we're all in the same boat. There's not a one of us that has a reason in this room to think more highly of ourselves than we do someone else. I've heard someone make a statement sometimes about someone who's real arrogant. And I heard someone say one time, I'll use the word Bill. I hope there's no Bills in here. I'll just use that word, that name. And you'll meet someone and you'll say, you know the difference between Bill and God is? God knows he's God. You ever met someone like that? They just think they're God. But nevertheless, we have no reason ever to think we are any better, any higher than anybody else. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Now, this is all basic stuff. This is Kingdom of God 101. We all have many different members, and we all got a different job to do. Some ministries are noticeable. Some ministries are not noticeable. I appreciated the other night when we had the grandmothers up here. I was thinking of the, if you want to use the word, the women's movement. It's not really a movement. But I was thinking, up here on the stage, they may not be very prized in the eyes of the world. Those were some of the most powerful people on the face of the earth. They changed the lives of people who affect the world by the way they raise their kids and their grandkids. What's that old saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? And I was just thinking of these ladies who are up here. Many of them are very quiet and sweet and lovely and not noticeable in the world's eyes, but powerful women, powerful. And I tell you what, men and women, but women, mothers, every woman, but you mothers are very special to the Lord. That's a powerful job. That is a blessing. That is an important job. Nothing to be discounted on. I remember, probably shared this once before, years ago when we were raising our kids, we were at a Chamber of Commerce meeting, a bunch of fancy people, you know, and looked nice, and they had a good speaker that night. And they had a lady, a very professional lady, and I'm not downgrading that at all, but she came up to Debbie. She had a bunch of letters behind her name, you know, and all that. And she asked Debbie, you know, she says, I'm the whatever it was. She listed out, rattled off her resume to us. And then she said to Debbie, and what do you do? You know, like, and Debbie said, I'm a mother. And her face went, oh, just like the poor thing was a, you know, something horrible happened to her, that like she's a leper or something. You're like, oh, I'm so sorry. You're a mother. But we walked out of there smiling, because that's a tremendous profession, being a mother, isn't it? And it's a job you do the rest of your life. But anyway, I know why I got there. But we all have different jobs to do, men and women. We all have different jobs to do. We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. I really, really appreciated the other night when different ones prayed. People, once again, that you don't normally hear from, but they're praying for you all the time. Everyone has a different job to do. And maybe I'll just read this real quickly. We know this. I'll just rattle it off to you. But 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, God gives the nine gifts of the Spirit. He splits them up, gives them to you individually. There are three revelation gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discernment of spirits. There are three power gifts, faith, healing, miracles. There are three prophetic gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. God gives those gifts and splits them up to all of us so that we all need one another. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We should never, we should look at those that go before us as an inspiration. But we should never ever say to yourself, you know, I can't prophesy like you can name anybody. Just think of someone. So I'm not going to do it. You prophesy according to your faith. That's all. You do it according to your ministry. You never compare yourself to someone else. He says in ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, just in other words, if your ministry is in teaching, just teach according to the flavor and the ministry and the ability that God gives you. He who exhorts in exhortation. Some people have that ministry of just exhorting, encouraging people, and it changes people's lives. He who gives, some people have a ministry of giving. Do it with liberality. He who leads with diligence, some people lead. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And all he's saying in these verses here is what Daryl said from the front here this morning. Just put one foot in front of the other, step by step. That's what God is saying. Do your ministry one step at a time. Just be consistent in what you're doing. Just keep moving forward. And he gives some more good advice. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another. These are standards of conduct. We should love one another, not be a hypocrite, without hypocrisy. Be affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor, giving preference to one another. Think of that for a little bit. And honor in your daily habits. Give preference to one another. Prefer your brother. Prefer your sister. Give preference to them. I like this verse here. It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now that not lagging in diligence, Brother Wayne talked about that a little bit yesterday, and I thought that was good. He mentioned that if people don't raise their kids right, that being a businessman, an employer, he finds that he has to raise your kids. You know, he mentioned being an adult daycare. And you can tell when someone isn't raised right, can't you? You know, you only have a few years to raise your kids, and that's why you got to invest yourself into them while they're young. You know, pay dividends. But whatever your job is, put your whole heart into it. Put your whole heart into it. That is a Christian virtue. People notice. My dad was a hard worker. He worked two jobs, and Debbie's dad worked two and three jobs, And I've always worked a couple things, done a couple things, and my kids did, and now my grandkids are. But God honors people that apply themselves. And, you know, whatever job you have, by the way, whatever the job is you have right now, do it with all of your heart. And if you want another job, look for another job. But in the meantime, do that one with all of your heart. Put all of your heart into it, and God recognizes that. In fact, it says, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And that's one way to get ahead in your work, is just put your whole heart into whatever you do. Be a blessing to your boss. Be a blessing to your company. And if you need something else, the Lord will help you find something else along the way. But that's very important, just to be a diligent worker. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. There's I think it's in Philippians, it talks about pray without ceasing. and which is similar to this. And the actual Greek word, when it says pray without ceasing, is a Greek word for having a hacking cough. And you think, well, that's an odd thing. Pray without ceasing is related to having a hacking cough. Have you ever had a cough that you just can't get rid of? And all day long, you're... all day long? You ever been that way? You've all been there. That's the same word he used when he said pray without ceasing. Something that's just always there. Oh, Lord, help me out today. Help me, as Terry said, help me give my basket of fish and bread to you before I say something. Help me be a good employee on my job today. Help me to drive safely today. Whatever it is, pray without ceasing, being diligent in our prayers. And let's see here. Distributing, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, we are so blessed, given to the distributing to the needs of the saints. It was more difficult in Paul's day to help people because they couldn't wire money and so forth. But we are really blessed in this move of the Spirit. There's some things here that are just absolutely miraculous. How do you distribute to the needs of the saints? Well, number one, personally you do. You see a neighbor that needs something, help them out. You have some food that you need to get someone, give it to somebody. If you see a homeless person, buy him something to eat. Don't give him money. In most cases, buy him something to eat. I've done that a couple times, and it's kind of interesting. I saw a young guy begging, big sign, need money, will work for food, whatever. And I passed him up. I read in the newspaper that when you see homeless people, sadly, many of them are abusing alcohol and drugs. And they caution people not to give them money because it supports their habit. Help them in other ways. And I decided I'm going to go back and help that kid. And I turned around and went back there, and I'm standing in front of McDonald's. And I said, young man, I can't give you any money, but I tell you what, let's go into McDonald's. I'll buy you lunch. Oh, no, thank you. Anyway, but we should have a heart that reaches out to people close to us. I was driving down the road one time, and I got too many shoes. God blesses us so much, I tell you. And he blesses us in the way Debbie buys everything used at Goodwill and so forth. And our wardrobe is very nice. It's all used stuff, and we don't care. We love it. But God, I always feel good and bad. The Lord blesses our stuff in such a way that it doesn't wear out. You get a pair of shoes, you'll have them for 20 years, you know. And you'd like to get rid of them sometimes, but they just work. They just keep working and can't get rid of that stuff. And yet you feel bad throwing it away. So I was actually feeling bad about that. You know, I got too many shoes. I mean, I say too many, you know, 8 pair. Now, my wife, too many is, well, we won't go there. We just won't go there, what too many is for her. And I'm driving down the road, and I was actually thanking to the Lord. Dear Lord, I need to get rid of some of my shoes. I don't like having all these shoes. And I saw a young guy, young 20-ish kid, walking across the road with no shoes. Had no shoes on. He's walking with his only socks going to a bus stop. So I stopped and turned around. I rolled down my window. I said, young man, do you need a pair of shoes? He says, yeah, I do, sir. So I took my shoes off and I gave them to him. And I drove home barefooted. But I got rid of a pair of shoes. So it was a win-win. He got a pair of shoes. I got a chance to get rid of a pair of shoes. But that's the first way that you help distributing the needs of the saints is you actually do something for other people. The other way that God has blessed us, which is just absolutely tremendous in this move of the Spirit, we believe in tithing. And tithing is so amazing. We're a small church worldwide. We're a small church. It's amazing how far the tithes of the saints goes worldwide. It is absolutely astounding. Astounding what us have done with the tithes of the saints. That's the other way that you distribute to the needs of the saints. You don't have to mail a check to this person or that person or that person or that person. You just put it in the tithe basket. Just tithe routinely, and that money is sent out there, and it distributes. It goes to the needs of the saints. I met a little girl there in Texas that makes birdhouses, and her mom and dad tithe every week. Her dad is a local deacon, and since she's about 10 years old, she would go out on Saturdays at the little park, and she would make little birdhouses and paint them, and then she would sell them. And whatever money she got on Saturday, on Sunday, she put it in the tithe basket. And I thought, you know, those are habits that will make her successful because she's learned to tithe. That's the other way that you distribute to the needs of the saints. And then the third way is like what we're going to do tomorrow morning. From time to time, we'll have a foreign offering for special needs or for the foreign field. And that's the other way that we distribute to the needs of the saints. God has made things so easy for us. Given to hospitality, always being hospitable. Bless those who bless you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. There's much that can be said about all these. When good things happen to people, rejoice with them. Your brother has something good that happens to him. Don't say to yourself, boy, I sure wish that would have happened to me. It's just not fair. Instead, rejoice with them. Rejoice in other people's good news. Rejoice with them. This other one is full of meaning. Weep with those who weep. Weep with those that weep. If someone is sad, you don't have to fix it. Just weep with them. If they're sad, just love them and weep with them. Don't explain things and so forth. I know I shared this before, but when my niece and nephew were killed in an auto accident at 8 and 9 years old, it was a tough time for our family. We were with those kids in the morning in church. They came up and hugged me. Goodbye, Uncle Andy. And it wasn't 2 hours and God had taken them home. And it was a traumatic, painful, heart-wrenching time. And I remember I was at the hospital and different ones came in. And one brother said all the wrong things. But I remember one brother came in that I knew. And he had from my old Sunday school from ages ago. And he came in and he had this beat-up Bible. It was all beat up, well-worn. And what he said helped me more than anybody, more than anybody. You know what he said? This is what he said. He came in holding his Bible. He said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for you. I'm just sorry. I'm sorry. That's all he said. And he was crying. Like he couldn't say anything. He was so overcome with grief on behalf of us, he had no words that he could say. But I felt a peace. He was crying with me. He was weeping with those that weep. I had other people who came in and said all the wrong things. And by the way, I want to throw this at you. When someone goes through a tragedy, through extreme grief, there's things you shouldn't say. Number one, don't try to fix it. Number two, don't say, and please don't misunderstand me, well, brother, everything works together for good to them that love the Lord. When you just lost your niece and nephew, and someone says, everything works together for good, that's the wrong time to say that. When someone suffers, don't think you have to fix it with your words. Just put your arms around them. Love them. Weep with them. Say, I'm sorry for you. And by the way, the other thing you can do, I will throw this at you too, is just do something physically. Buy them lunch, cut the grass, whatever. Something physical that just physically helps the situation that they're in. See, these scriptures are so powerful. Weep with those who weep. You don't have to have a psychology degree to understand that. Just cry with people when they're crying. Okay, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This is just such good practical information. Repay no one evil for evil. Well, that's a tough one. When something bad happens to us, do you ever want to get even with somebody? We all have. You just want to get even. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, there are some people you can never be at peace with. But he says, as much as you possibly can, be at peace with them. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So these are very, very basic scriptures that are read to you this morning. And the Lord would just have us just to walk daily. Get up in the morning, as it's been said here already, put one foot in front of the other, make wise choices, get through the day, do good things. Just walk with the Lord. Daryl said another thing. He said he gave a great message here in just a couple minutes here. And he was talking about this boring life. We live this, and he's absolutely right. We ministered that in church the other day. We live this wonderful, charmed, boring life. And what do I mean by that? Like Daryl said, my brother works for a crane company. He was sitting there with fellow employees that don't know the Lord having lunch, and they start talking about their family situation. One says, yeah, well, my son beat up his wife the other night, and they put him in jail, you know. The other one says, yeah, well, my daughter is strung out on drugs and, you know, like the most horrendous stories. Like they're all sharing these terrible, heart-wrenching, dramatic stories. And Brandon's eating his peanut butter and jelly sandwich with no stories to tell. Everything's peaceful at home. No drama. No pain. We live this charmed, blessed, quiet. You might say boring, but I'll take it any day of the week. And God would have us, as it's been said, just to be consistent. Not up and down, just consistent in our walk with God. God bless you. Do we have any announcements for today?
All of the children, 12 and under, are welcome to come out at 1:45, 2 o'clock, to this middle patch, the only green grass here this year, between the road and the camp, for water balloons, slip and slide, and some games today around 1:45, 2 o'clock. Grandparents, aunties and uncles, and anyone else that likes to have fun is also welcome to come and be prepared to get wet. And then after we do that, we'll go back down to the beach. Make sure you wear your sunscreen, and please watch out crossing the road. Is that it?
Okay, so today, Friday, is group two doing the ropes course. These are the people that are listed for it. Be sure you hand your waivers in to me. I don't want my waiver. Hand them in, those people that just came. I need them, please, before you eat lunch, because I have to look them over. Okay? So these are the ones. Benjamin Kane, Carl Amundsen, Anna Grace Kane, Amelia Kane, Mike Kane, Timberly Aiken, Jeff Amundsen, Thomas Olson, Chris Cornell, Reggie Keckner. Did I pronounce that right? Keckter. Okay. Jess Silke, Nick Snoke, Lenore Snoke, Eric Amundsen, Harrison Amundsen, and Philip Olson. Okay, so same rules as before. No flip-flops. So either have tennis shoes or runners. Enclosed shoes. No skirts. Water. Lots of water. And we also are going to have, they're going to bring out a truck that has a big water bottle that you can take. Also, over there is also, you know, because it's so hot and everything, they also have the spigot, as they call it, which I call a tap. You can just turn it on and you can get fresh water there and add. So bring water, lots of water. I suggest hats. It is optional with them. And could I have Brody come up and just pray a blessing for safety and enjoyment for the time of this ropes course and for the activities that Victoria mentioned as well. And just before you do, come on over, Brody. Just before you do, I'd like all those that went last time, stand up, please. This, I'm talking about on Wednesday. Yeah, thank you. I know some of them are gone. Quite a few of them are gone. Plus, all the ones that I just mentioned for today, could you please stand? So all with them. Okay, and I'd like you to know that the church offered to pay for the cost of each of you, because there is a cost that they charge us. So could you people clap to the people that are seated and show your appreciation to them? Thank you. We do appreciate that. Thank you. Did you want to say something before he prays? Okay.
Go ahead. Dear Jesus, pray that you will just go with us today when we go on the ropes course and go with the little kids. And thank you for giving us this chance to go do that, those activities. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, you're dismissed.